Wow. I feel like I know the Lord is here and the Lord has spoken. And my heart is full to find the instruction, and the young teach the old. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Jared, for praise and worship this day. We continue on with our series, Seed Life. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is such a tremendous, tremendous. But I got to admit, folks, the day in preparation for this message, God just kept beating me up. I don't know what it is. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, all of a sudden you really begin to see, man, look at the expectation level that the Lord Jesus lived and how He loved and how He cares for us. In our new members class, we were talking this morning and said, look, if you think Christianity's easy, you better think again. Because it's not easy to live the right way, but it's right. And the reward is out of this world. And I think about what God is doing for us today. So as we begin to look in the Sermon on the Mount, we started with the Beatitudes. And we recognize that you are blessed. And you know it. And because you are blessed and know it, you recognize that there was a point in time in which you were spiritually a destitute. You mourned over your conviction, over your condition. You moved under the authority of God. You had a hunger and thirst to do what was right, to show mercy, to live with a pure heart, to seek to be a peacemaker, and experience persecution for living right. And God said, you're blessed. And we found out that as we traveled that journey in those first 12 verses, that there were many promises that the Lord Jesus has given to us, that we are heirs to the kingdom of God, heirs to a new earth, filled with righteousness. We receive mercy. The promise of seeing God will be called the children of God, and we will have great reward in heaven. Following that, we know it. But when we understand that we know on the internal side of us that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then externally we are blessed and we show it. And you are what? Salt. You are salt. And salt works in the dark places in which other people cannot see. And you are light. And the light works in the places in which people can see. And God has said to us that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the earth. And therefore, God has this great desire for us to go out and share His love worldwide in every people, every tongue, every nation. Let us be salt. Let us be light. And as we travel that, we realize that now that we are showing something on the outward side, we've experienced Christ on the inside, we have a future that is before us, now we are reaching out and we are blessed and show it, we also are blessed and hold it. In verses 17 through 20, we talked about the Word of God being absolute, reliable, trustworthy, and we experience His rewards because we hold on to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is an absolute. In this world where there's many uncertainties, you can go to the book and the words are always the same and the truth can always be applied and the promises are always yes and the truth and the consequences. That was good, Monica. The truth and the consequences, they all have it black and white, right here, when you can read it. Well, in my version, it's black and red and white. Okay, all the words of Jesus are in red. But anyhow, red, black, and white, you can find inside of the Word of God. Now, what happens then is that we are blessed and we show it. We're blessed and we hold it, but we are also blessed and exceed it. And the Bible teaches us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means and in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So what is this type of exceed faith that we're looking at? We begin to see that the exceed faith looks at murder and says, what is at the heart of murder? It's anger. And so what did the Lord Jesus deal with us in earlier passage? He dealt with anger. And then the exceed faith builds moral fiber. And that moral fiber builds upon the mutual respect for the opposite sex. And we looked at last week, there are three areas that we need to protect to be morally pure. And that is the mind, what you think about. The eyes, what you look at. And the hands, what you touch. That's the exceed faith, building moral fiber. Now, that leads us up to where we are today. And the exceed faith builds clear communication and credibility. And let's pick it up now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5, 33. And again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the hand, because thou couldst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. I love these verses right here, because exceed faith builds a clear communication and credibility. It's kind of like some of our politicians. You know, they come along and say, now you can believe that, as though everything else they said you can't believe. What he wants us to do, he wants us to get a real sense of clear communication. You see, there was a principle back in the days of the Lord Jesus in which if you connected something of great value, then that value was part of your oath. Have you ever heard this? Like I heard a few weeks ago, a lady told me, we're going to pay our bills. I swear on a stack of Bibles, you can look in the mail on Monday. I did look in the mail on Monday, and that stack of Bibles didn't help a bit. Because, you know, there are a lot of people who will swear, and they will say anything. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us right here. He says, look, don't swear by heaven and earth. Because, you see, when they used to say, if we invoked the name of God, then God became a part of that. What can you do? Hey, look. The Bible says to us, Jesus said, let's cut through the chase now and let's get down. You can't turn your hair white or black? Well, used to. Okay, I understand now, ladies. I understand. There's a little bit of change. You can't grow it out of your scalp. Okay, let's put it that way. Okay, one color or the other. But what does the Lord Jesus say? In this text right here, let your communication be yes and no. And may Christians come of their word so that when they say yes, they mean yes. No, they mean no. That's true in the home, family, the work, the play area. Communicate. Communicate. The Lord Jesus now tells us something very plainly right here. And folks, in our world, in our day and time, we all have to work at this. I don't know if y'all do, but I got to work at this every day of my life. When I make a commitment, I want to fulfill it. When I say yes to something, I want to do it. When I say no, and by the way, cursing isn't involved in this verse right here, but the same implication is the same. Let your words be yes, and let your words be no. You don't have to rattle some other stuff and showing your ignorance. Many times people who swear, they're showing a mark of irreverence, because God doesn't compartmentalize and say this is sacred and this is secular. So you can, because you're over here in the secular world, you can say this. That's not true. Let your words be yes. Let your words be no. And let your words be honoring God. People who swear like that are useless. Profanity and swearing shouldn't be listed in the Christian vocabulary. It shows a mark of inferiority. Swearing and profanity or just plain cussing. They think that's a mark of manhood. Listen, folks, that's not a mark of manhood. That's a mark of ignorance, because you don't have nothing else to say. And so, therefore, let me encourage you, folks, because this is the world in which we live in. Let our words be yes. Let our words be no. Some of our oaths, though, we need to be careful. Because some things that we say, it's better that we don't do it. Let me give you, for instance. There was this guy named Jephthah one time. He had this big battle in front of him. You find this in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, all of a sudden, Jephthah said to the Lord back in Judges chapter 11, around verse 35, he said, "Lord, if you will help us to win this battle, the first thing that comes through that door, I will sacrifice it unto you." Jephthah and the guys went out to battle. They won a great victory. He came back into the house. He celebrated. And the first thing that came through the door was his precious young daughter. And when he saw her, he fell and he was crushed. But he said, "Because I made an oath to God, I've got to carry it out." He allowed the daughter to go out into the hillside and to speak with all of her friends and all. And he came back and he sacrificed his daughter, as he said, "Amen." Listen, folks, that's not the type of oath that God will use. Some things that we say, it's better left than not done. So let's be careful in what oaths that we make. Now, this exceed faith, it goes on beyond. Exceed faith builds up a positive image of personal rights. And the principle that's going to be behind this is never insist on your rights. Jesus never simply commanded, do your duty, but do also what is not your duty. Let's pick it up with verse 38. The Scripture says, "Ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Folks, these are some tough words in here. When we begin to break these things down, the exceed faith takes a high road with personal rights. And the first one that he deals with is that of personal retaliation. In other words, if somebody comes up and slaps you on the side of the face, what's your first initial thing to do? Slap back. That's right. That's the first thing that we do. And then the battle's on. I was at my uncle's funeral. We preached down in Lakeland, Florida yesterday. And one of the uncles told us about Uncle Wilford. He said, "You know what?" He said, "The people of Crestview, Florida were glad when Uncle Wilford got saved because he fought all the time. All somebody had to say, hey boy, and whop, and it was on." You know what? Somebody comes up and slaps you on the side of the face, your first initial thing is to slap back, and then the battle's on. And if he's bigger than you, you got beat up. Or, no, I got to admit, Roger Boland used to be about 6'6". He used to work over at Reform, Alabama, 6'6", about 350 pounds of pure muscle. And Roger Boland used to, before Christ saved him, he used to go in beer joints and he'd throw in everybody, throw out everybody in the beer. I shouldn't be telling this, but go ahead. He'd throw out everybody in the beer joint. And when he got them all outside, they'd say, "Big Daddy, can we come back in?" And they said, "Yeah, y'all come on back in." And they'd all go back in and they'd continue. Big Daddy got saved. Big Daddy got saved. Changed all that kind of stuff. And he became one of the best spiritual warriors that I've ever known. And he would share the love of Jesus. But Big Daddy taught me something. He says, when you get in a group of guys, he says, that little guy that's over there that's quiet, he says, you better leave him alone. He'll whoop you. So anyhow, what is the Lord Jesus teaching us right here? I got to get out of that one somehow. Personal retaliation, okay? Personal retaliation. It is not for us to go in. What God is trying to teach us a lesson here is that, look, if somebody slaps, turn the face. And that will show then that you would be bigger than that situation. Now, that does not mean our nation becomes a pacifist. The Bible does teach justice. And the Bible does
teach it, in which the justice and the court system and the law is there for a purpose. But personal retaliation, how many of you would not have gotten beaten up or fought or beat up somebody else if when somebody said something to you, you would have turned the other cheek or just walked away? You would not have been in that fight. So many of us would have been there if we would just understood what Jesus was teaching. There's also the civil law. There was personal retaliation. There's the civil law. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him take thy cloak also. In other words, he's teaching us regarding civil law to avoid lawsuits. Settle out of court. Make things right. Don't go to the system, because if you go to the system, then you may lose everything. And then you'll have... But he's teaching us just practical things. Settle with people before you go to out there. And then the public service. He said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Now, we got to back up and look at this one right here just for a moment. Because back in this day and time, it's when the Roman soldier, the Rome had come in and conquered Israel. And because they had conquered Israel, they were under slavery, they were under bondage, they were under taxes, and they could come, a Roman soldier could come along and say to anybody there, he said, take this burden and carry it 1 mile. And the people of Israel, the Jews, they would have to walk and carry it, whether it was Jew or whether it was whatever country it was, that was the Roman rule. And they would carry it exactly 1 mile, and they'd stop on that foot, and they would not carry it 1 foot further. They were humiliated by doing that. But what did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus said, don't carry it 1 mile, but carry it 2nd mile. First is duty. The second is love. And if you want to be successful in your life, there's a spiritual principle right here. It's called the second breath. If you've ever run, and all of a sudden, you ever remember getting your second wind? That's what it's talking about. It's going the second mile. It's moving beyond what is called fatigue. So many people will live their life on the first level of fatigue, and they'll never go to the second level. Because on the second level, there's this resourceful energy that just explodes when you go beyond. That happens in the workplace. If you say, this is my job, this is what I do, this is all I do, I quit and go home. But if you go beyond, then all of a sudden things begin to change. Inside of you there's fulfillment. Going the second mile, that's what the Lord Jesus... The first mile is compulsory. The second mile is voluntary. The first mile must go. The second mile chooses to go. The first mile is duty. The second mile is privilege. The first is law. The second is love. If you want to come out of a drudgery of life, move into the second mile. And then you will be successful in so many areas of your life. I'll give you for instance, there was this man that was renting a house. His wife, lovely little wife, said, honey, why don't you go out and let's plant some trees around the house. That man, being like most men, said, I pay the rent, that's all I'm going to do. And so therefore the next year, honey, why don't we plant some trees? I pay the rent, that's all I'm going to do. 25 years later, they're in that same house, no trees around it, and then all of a sudden, now, they buy the house. And guess what? No trees around it. Where? If he'd have planted trees just like his wife had told him, later on down the road, and some beautiful trees to give shade and comfort. That's us. That's us. Let's don't do just what's expected of us. Let's go the second mile. And then he teaches us something, another level right here. He says about your private possessions. He says, give to him that asketh. Man, is that hard for many people? Somebody's in need? You may say, give right here. It's not saying borrow right here. It says give. And if you have the resources and all, and a person asks to give, that's not to come back. That's to give. He says, give. And then he goes one step further about the assisted need. And he says, for those who would borrow from thee, turn not away. Folks, now that doesn't mean that every person that walks up, you just give them everything that you got. That's not what he's talking about. But he is telling us about having a heart of our possessions, not hold on to them too tightly. So when they're gone, we don't miss them that much. But God is telling us a very special message right here. Be of a giving nature. in helping other people. Now, Jesus was teaching us these great truths. And let's look at another great truth. Exceed faith builds relationships through love. Look in verse 43. He says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of the Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Whoa! What does this exceed faith teach us? It teaches us to build relationships on love. Now the principle right here is there may be a love-hate relationship where it's so easy to say, man, I can hate this group and I can love this group. It's so easy to find people to hate. But wait a minute. We're backing up and say, I want you to understand something. Christianity loves not only the people that are lovely, but the loveless. Not only people that your friends, but those that you hate. Now, how do you do that? Number one, you show love to your adversaries. How do you do that? That's the principle. You show love to your adversaries. Now, what type of love is this? This type of love is not the type of love between a man and a woman. It's not the type of love between you and your best friend. It's not the type of love between you and your children. There's an emotional bond that's a factor right there. But this type of love is that says, I will show this person goodwill. That's love. I will show this person goodwill. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he says, show them goodwill. That's, nobody would have ever dreamed about that in the day of Jesus. Nobody would have said, no, we're taught eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. That's really retaliation. That's what's inside of me. That's the way my blood boils. Jesus says, no, that's not the way you're going to be a child of God. Show love to your adversary. Number two, he says, speak well to them. He says, bless them that curse you. Oh. Woo! Can you do that? Speak well to them. Curse you? I told you God was beating me up on this, but I can't take that verse out. Do good things for those who detest you. Do good to them that hate you. Now, folks, if you understand this principle, it gets fun. You don't understand it, you'll say, man, this. But all of a sudden, when you find those people that hate you, dislike you, and you smile at them, it'll kill them. It'll kill them. I used to have this guy that would come at me, and he'd be all hot and bothered, and he'd get all fretful out, and I'd laugh at him. What are you laughing about? And all of a sudden, before it's over with it, he'd start laughing too. It's hard to, when all of a sudden you start showing good to those people who are cursing you and who are despising you and who detest you, you're like pouring water on hot coals when you do something good, because that's totally not natural. And that's what he says to us. Do good things. And then if you really want to get down on it, he says, pray for those who insult you and cause you to suffer. What is the greatest thing that you can do for your greatest enemy? Pray for them. And all of a sudden, you're going to find things happen. Number one, you're going to find something happens inside of you. And number two, you're going to find something happens inside of them. Why do I know that? Because God says it. And it seems like it's something, you know, what are our attitudes? For someone who has done you wrong, what do we want to do? First thing we want to do, we want vengeance. If he hurts me, I'll hurt him more. And then we have retribution. If he hurts me, I will treat him the same. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. There's another attitude of indifference. If he hurts me, I will ignore him and have nothing to do with him. Indifference. Well, what's the Christian way? If he hurts me, I will love him and I will serve him. You're talking about transformation of home, of family, of character. If he hurts me, why? How did Jesus Christ respond? They took him. They beat him. They ripped open his back. They plucked out his beard. They spit upon him. They nailed him to a cross. They put him up there. They dropped him down into this hole. And there he was, hanging between heaven and between earth. And there was, he was bleeding. And Jesus could have called out 12 legions of angels. And he could have put an end to that stuff right there. But what did Jesus do? While he was on the cross, to his enemies, he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know." Amazing. He prayed for them, those that insulted him. So what is our motivation to love our enemies? Verse 45 points it out. He says, "Our Father requires us to model His love. He said that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Our Heavenly Father requires it. If we're going to be God's child, we're going to live by the rules. We're going to love our enemies. Number two, our Heavenly Father governs over those who are loved and loveless. In other words, "For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth on the rain on the just and the unjust." Our Heavenly Father, He is the Father over all. And so therefore, those who love Him and those who don't love Him, our Heavenly Father says, love Him. Love Him. A tremendous insight. Our Heavenly Father commands us to raise the bar of maturity. God's children to be different. Verse 46 says, "For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" The publicans, y'all know what publicans mean? Publicans mean, in this day and time, they were the tax collectors. And the tax collectors were connected to the Roman government. And the tax collector would say, "Okay, to the Roman government, we will collect your taxes, and we will, in many cases, we'll get money for us in the meantime." And so therefore, the populace did not love the publicans because they were in cahoots with the Romans, and they were also greedy driven. And so therefore, if you wanted to use a name that you were trying to put people down on, he would call them the publicans, or he could have used the word sinners. And so therefore, what he's saying to us right here, therefore the sinner, don't the sinners love those that care for them? You love them that love you. What reward of you? Don't the publicans, the sinners do it? If you only salute the people that you like, if you only say hello to the people from Alabama, University of Alabama, and you don't say hello to the people of Mississippi State, what good is that? What good is that? Even from Auburn, if you don't say hello to people from Auburn, right? Well, what good is that? He says, don't the sinners do that? Oh, well, anyhow. I mean, but you bring these things together. Our Father commands it. Because ultimately, He says, our Heavenly Father calls us to exceed. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, do you know any perfect people? I don't either. Do you know anybody that's striving for perfection? I hope every one of us in here is. We fall down, but because we're a Christian, we get up. But our heart's desire is to strive for perfection. And nothing short of perfection is satisfactory. And just because you've fallen down, that doesn't mean you quit. Many people have fallen, but you don't quit. You get up. You get up. You're going to be called a child of God. Love. Get out there. Love. Father, as we come before You this morning, help us to strive for perfection. And Father, when we fall down, please pick us up. Help us to confess our sins and to
We know we will receive forgiveness and then we'll walk forward. Help us to press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus. Help us to go the second mile. Help us to love one another. Help us to understand what it means to give up our rights for the cause of Christ. Father, we love you in this day, in Jesus' name. Today we have an opportunity of invitation. Invitation for those who like to give their life to Jesus and to step out and go for the hardest thing that you've ever done in your life, and that is to live the Christian faith and seek to become perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect from the day that you breathe to the day that you die. Go forward. If you'd like to give your life under such a commitment to love something so different that the world can't even comprehend it, but you understand it because that's the Father's Spirit. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, others might like to go to the prayer altars and just speak to Him. Some may like to join this church. Be encouraged. All of them. We need this time. Let's stand together.